Psalm 42, I think we have here a window onto the inner thoughts, the very innermost thoughts of a very spiritual man, David, who was not perfect, but he all the same did have a great love of God. And although the psalm may well have been rewritten under inspiration and applied to the exiles or some later time, I think that you do see here primarily the thoughts of David. Well, he says, verse 10, "As with a sword in my bones, my adversaries reproach me, while they continually ask me, where is your God?" And here, as very often in the Psalms, you see David's extreme sensitivity to words. He felt that continually they were, as it were, stabbing him with a sword that pierced into his bones. And this is the power of words. You may think that you are a little person, that you have no power, that you are just an irrelevant little small fry. But in fact, you've got a tongue, and even if you haven't got a tongue, you've got fingers that can type things on a keyboard. You can communicate, and this is why we shall be held culpable for our words. Jesus says, "By your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned." Well, then in verse 5, David says, "Why are you in despair, my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God." Well, this is the kind of self-talk that you often see in the Psalms, and which is absolutely typical of what should be going on in our minds. Again, you have in verse 11, "Why are you in despair, my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. I shall still praise him, the saving help of my countenance and my God." Well, this is, as I say, the kind of self-talk that has to go on in the mind of the believer. When you come to the Lord Jesus, you see there the person who had the mind of God. And yet, in the accounts of the wilderness temptations, you appear to have him tempted by somebody called the devil, the false accuser, the slanderer, who says things, and Jesus replies to them by quoting the scriptures and reasoning back and saying, "No, I'm not going to do what you say." And I suggest that the devil is not a fallen angel, is not a dragon with a big tail who is popping up behind you and putting temptation in front of you. I think it's a picture of what was going on inside the mind of the Lord Jesus. You have a look at realdevil.info, you'll see a few more thoughts of mine on that if you've not encountered that idea before, but I put it to you that there you have the self-talk of Jesus. Well, if you don't quite run at first blush with that suggestion, think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says in Matthew 26, verse 38, "Now is my soul troubled," and that is a quotation from the Septuagint here of Psalm 42, verse 5, where he says, "Why are you in despair, my soul? Why are you troubled, O my soul?" And Jesus quotes this about himself. So when he was in Gethsemane, he was struggling likewise within his own self-talk, and yet he comes down, unlike us, always on the right side. We sometimes win, sometimes lose, but he won always. Well, I'd like to go on, though, and talk about things in a little bit more detail here. He says to himself, "Why are you in despair?" Well, the word that he uses for despair is the word that he uses for his feelings after his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 38, verse 6. And the rhetorical answer to that is, "Why are you in despair, David? Why are you feeling like this?" Probably these were his feelings when he was on the run from his son Absalom. "Well, yeah, because you sinned with Bathsheba, and because you should have died because you killed Uriah, her husband, but God had pity on you, and yet he said to you through Nathan, you will see the sword in your family from now on, for the rest of your life." There were to be consequences of his sin, and yet I sense that as he got older, especially when he's on the run from Absalom, which was clearly a judgment related to his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, I think he does cavil somewhat at the consequences of his sin. And he starts off by thinking, "Well, why am I like this? Well, hope in God." And he talks about the saving help of my countenance. Well, That's the word for salvation. The salvation of my face, literally. You who will save my face would be a fair translation. And yet, now there he is on the run from Absalom as a result of his sin. And he asks God to save his face. I just wondered whether he just could not finally accept that, look, what he'd done was, in the sight of all Israel, he had given opportunity to the enemies of God to blaspheme, and the Semitic idea of losing face is a huge issue, particularly in the culture of David's time. It was all about saving face, and he was disgraced. And yet he says to God, "You save my face." And whilst he may have been saying that originally in the sense of, well, can't you just reverse the consequence of my sin in this life? I think ultimately his hope was that, yeah, you will save my face. I am ashamed in this life. But in the end, you have justified me and you have imputed righteousness to me. And his words about that, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin, but imputes righteousness by implication, are quoted by Paul in Romans exactly about that, that righteousness is imputed. So that whatever shame of sin one may know in this life, finally there is this day when we shall be justified and we shall, as it were, no longer have shame of face before God. And that's the thing, what you look like before God and not what you look like before man. And that is how we shall eternally be, but you can start to feel that even in this life, which was David's happy experience in the end.